you just stretch your faith this way and pray for me. I'd appreciate it so much. Father, I love you. I thank you for them. And I thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and for the person of the Holy Spirit, whom, Lord, we must depend on. Even in our sleep, we must depend on Him. I look to you, Jesus. Let me just wait on you, hear from you, follow you as the teacher, the guide. And this I praise you and thank you for in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Hallelujah. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14, just because we want to read it. Continue to remind ourselves that we're waking up and getting closer to revival. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Hallelujah. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Hallelujah. Wherefore be not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. What is it? It's to be drunk not with wine wherein is excess, but to be filled with the Spirit. Hallelujah. And how do we do that? Speaking to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise God. We're waking up. Why don't we say some things that keep our spirit very well awake? I say that Immokalee, the family prayer center, and me myself, I am awakened. I'm awakened to righteousness. Hallelujah. The blind see. Not through somebody else. Not through just pastor. Through me. The lame walk. The deaf hear. And I'm all part of this. Hallelujah. Yes. Glory be to God. Look over in chapter 4. We've covered these verses before, but we're going to get over in chapter 3 in just a moment in another part of us coming together as a body for this great revival, this outpouring before the Lord comes back. Verse 11, familiar verse of Scripture to most of us, it says that He gave some apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. For your perfecting, the perfecting of the saints, and for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, until we all come into the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, into a perfect man, into the measure of the stature, the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, the cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But we do what? We speak the truth in love, and because of it, that we may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And this is the verse I was really after, the love, a particular occasion tonight. From whom the whole body, that is Christ, from whom the whole body is fitly joined together, that's you and me. We're compacted, put together, in other words, by that which every joint, we receive our supply by every joint. Everybody say, I am a joint. That word used to mean a lot different to a lot of you at one time. But now, it has life in it. Now, it truly makes you high. Hallelujah, Jesus. Glory be to God. I don't have a joint. I is a joint. Hallelujah. From whom the whole body is fitly joined and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. He really says a lot here. Making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in what? Love. Hallelujah. So the increase to us and to you and to me is increased in love, but you and I get a vital part of that. And we're trying to come to a place where we understand how important it is for you and me to grow up and to wake up And it's not these sermons didn't start out as a petition for me to try to get the weight off of me. I don't have any on me. But it's not to try to say, realize your responsibility. It's to prepare you. And really what we're talking about tonight and where we're going to go here in a little bit, because we're going to talk at the end of this, if he goes where I believe he will, we're not going to be excessively long, but we're going to talk about private worship and what it's going to do to prepare you for going in to this end time harvest, and what it's going to do to prepare you as a joint in the body of Christ that supplies the rest of us. So you've got something really, according to this scripture, that you're supposed to be supplying corporately to this body. And this body, when I say this body, I'm talking about the whole body of Christ. But we're here as a family unit. And we're after a common goal, a vision, and that is to receive an outpouring. And again, it's worth repeating, it's worth reading again, from whom the whole body, this head, which is Christ, is joined together and compacted by that which every joint. Now you can put your name there. I'm supplying a certain virtue of grace to you. My walk, however close I am, supplies something to you. Can I go on without you? Yes. Yeah, I can go on without you if I have to. But here the word is talking about that we get edified by everybody that gets in motion with what their head is asking them to do. And see, the head's got, which is Christ, he's got enough to supply the whole body of Christ with enough power that every single one of us, not just one of us, we're not pushing Pastor Bronk forward to the head of the line like he's the head and all the pinnacle of power is going to come through me and the blind and the lame and the sick are going to be healed at some... The revival, the true revival is that the whole body, those that are really doing the message, come to a place where the head is able to release his entire virtue on them so that they look like a whole body. They don't look like a monster walking around that has just a certain title, leadership, and everybody's trying to support one person or two or three people that are walking in power. But if you study or if you look at the book of Acts, it was incontainable. The Holy Spirit was going everywhere. And he was working through everybody that would touch it, everybody that would step into it, and that's where we're headed. And can you say praise God? I want to be a part of that. We want to increase in the body to the edifying of itself in love. Now let's look. That is talking about the physical body, but also we're going to talk about, because his word does here, the increase of the foundation of the actual temple of God, which we are. And then chapter 2, I said 3, but this is in chapter 2. And there's really no good place for me to begin here except to read the whole chapter, but I'm not going to do that. But I see the word peace in verse 14, so I love peace. We'll start there. For he is our peace, who has made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off. Now he's talking about here specifically to the Gentiles, Paul was. And what's he's talking about, not geographically far off, he's saying that they were, prior to the cross, they were distanced from Christ because they were not the engrafted, we, all Gentiles, we didn't receive the Ten Commandments. We didn't receive the law of Moses. So we're like outsiders waiting for Christ to come. And we were afar off. That's what he's saying. He's not talking about something geographical. He's talking about something spiritual. And came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. And I wish we could go through and qualify and tell you, but this is not the Holy Ghost. What joins me to you is when he talks about one Spirit, the one Spirit that produces the DNA, that's my sister, Candy's my sister, though she's my wife, is the born-again nature of God. It's the born-again Spirit of Christ. That's what joins us together. And that's what Paul is talking about here, that we have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. And you're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Hallelujah. Everybody say, I'm built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Jesus Christ himself is the chief cornerstone. Hallelujah. Verse 21 says, In whom all the building, that's us. Over in chapter 4, we're the body that's receiving growth by my growth. And as I grow, I'm able to, as the more love that I'm able to walk in, I'm able to portray that image of Christ to you and help you on your journey. And I'm jointed in such a way that the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ grows up in love. And it started that we're speaking the truth in love, because what the world has to see in the end time is a soundness. Jesus said, they will know you, that you are my disciples, by your love. And what happens not in here when we come together, but what happens in your personal life outside of these walls is going to cause you to grow up to such a measure that you're able to give out of yourself to the rest of the body, that your ministry comes into fullness, and then your ministry to the world comes into fullness. So, you see, what Paul is trying to describe there in that previous... We're here now in chapter 2 talking about the foundation and about a temple, but I'm talking about when we were talking about the body. He's trying to describe a body that's standing erect in perfect profile, that's not spastic because a joint is out of order and it's got the body tilted one way or the other. It's not supplying the rest of the members, and the body is trying to correct itself and it's trying to go on. But the whole remedy of that whole thing is the more you walk in love, the more you stand erect and walk in the image of Jesus Christ. Now here he's talking about the foundation that we're built upon, apostles and prophets and Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. And whom the building fitly framed. Over there it says that we are joined and compacted together. Here it says we're fitly framed together. We groweth up, or groweth unto, a holy temple in the Lord. Isn't this amazing? He's saying that you're a temple. Usually buildings are stationary. They're just where they are at. But he says, you're a temple, you're a building, you're a holy building, and you're growing, you're expanding. Groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you're also builded together for the habitation of God through the Spirit. Hallelujah. We're builded together, we're built up, and I love the way 22 says this, in whom you're also builded together, we're builded together for a what? A what? Now that word means a lot to us. A habitation of God through the Spirit. Glory be to God. That habitation, for us in its end result is revival. That habitation for us personally is us going before the Lord and putting ourselves into a place where, as a joint in the body of Christ, we're able to supply the rest of the body. Now, we're going to turn to a place in the Old Testament, but before I do, let's read this once again so we get this sticking pretty close in your hearts and minds. He says in verse 20, "You're building upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone." Hallelujah. "In whom all the building is fitly framed." How's our building fitly framed? Through Jesus Christ. Why? Because it's built on this chief cornerstone, who He is. "Fitly framed," and it says that we are, "in whom all the building fitly framed groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit." Praise God. Now I want you to look at a type with me, because this is really good. I want you to turn to 1 Kings chapter 6. Paul says here in Ephesians that we're built, if we allow this temple to be worked on, it is supposed to be being built for a habitation for the Lord. And if it's a habitation for the Lord, in turn, what it does is it builds me up so that I'm eventually going to be profitable for you. Hallelujah. And I'm going to be profitable for the kingdom of God. Tonight, as most Wednesday nights, we're speaking to people who want to go forward. I pray that meat is digestible for even the babies. We'll put it in a blender and blend it up. You can drink it, but it's still going to be meat. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. This is a type in chapter 6 of 1 Kings. Is Solomon's temple. Now, David didn't get to build the temple. All he could do was, when they brought the ark back, he built a tabernacle. He built a tent outside of the city. And there's a great teaching there. And maybe we'll do it someday. It's the tabernacle of David. He hired singers and musicians to be in there and worship the Lord all the time. And that sounds like revival, doesn't it? Hallelujah. But his son comes along and his son builds the temple, and the temple is eventually replaced by the new nature. The temple, all the temple is it is a shadow, a foretaste of that which is to come, which replaces that, hands down, is Jesus Christ's blood, who comes in and cleanses us. And all of the beauty of the temple, which we're not going to read all of it, it's very meticulous here and it's very beautiful, and I invite you sometime to read chapter 6. But God is very meticulous about adorning the temple and how He wants it built up and how He wants it arrayed. But what it's all speaking about is a day and hour. Really, the whole temple deal is Jesus is coming, and everything that He's coming with is going to far exceed everything that God ever put in the temple. Hallelujah. Now, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 6, "And it came to pass in the 480th year after the children of Israel were come out of the land of Egypt, in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel, in the month of Ziph, which is the second month, that he began to build the house of the Lord." And it's amazing how meticulous he is here in recording this. "And the house of the Lord, which Solomon built for the Lord, the length thereof was 60 cubits, and the breadth thereof was 20 cubits, and the height thereof was 30 cubits, and the porch before the temple of the house, and 20 cubits, was the length thereof, according to the breadth of the house, and 10 cubits was the breadth thereof before the house." Talking about porches and those kinds of things. And this is later, it begins to talk about the overlay of gold and the beauty that was arrayed in the temple. But here again in verse 4, for the house he made, windows of narrow lights, and against the wall of the house he built chambers round about. Against the walls of the house round about, both the temple and the oracle, and he made chambers round about. The nethermost chamber was 5 cubits broad, and the nethermost chamber was 5 cubits broad, and the middle was 6 cubits broad, and the third was 7 cubits broad. For without, in the wall of the house, he made narrow rest round about, that the beams should not be fastened in the walls of the house. Now, I know this sounds kind of monotonous, but he's real meticulous. And he says here that he made these, like, there were windows where the sun could shine in, but they were very narrow. And even the beams, this great cedar beams, he's saying there was nothing that they fastened on, but he actually made pockets for them that they were to slide into and fit and be framed perfectly together. You begin to get the picture of Ephesians, that the first temple was fitly framed, and how much more we're supposed to be. Now, verse 7 says, and the house, when it was builded, was built of stone. Now, this is the part that I really want you to watch, and this is the part I really want you to catch. And the house, when it was built, or was building, was built of stone made ready before it was brought thither, so that there was neither hammer, nor axe, nor tool of iron heard in the house while it was in building. Hallelujah. Let's stop right there. And like I said, you can read later all of the overlays of the beauty of what is taking place. Verse 7 is what you need to catch. What he is saying here is this: while this meticulous, beautiful building was being built, that took years to build, that this is amazing to me, because today I could see the possibility of it, because we got all modern technology, we got lasers, we've got everything that keeps everything plumb, square, in order. But what this is saying is this: that while this temple was being built and being put together, that there was silence. There was a silence while it was being built, because he said not an axe, not a chisel, not anything, not a hammer was laid together. In other words, it was done out there in the quarry. It was chiseled out there, away from the temple. It was being prepared. In other words, it was put together like a puzzle. And when it came together, nobody took out a hammer and said, that's not going to work. Can you imagine this? Thousands of huge stones that were hewn, and they were done so meticulously that when they were delivered and when the men brought them in, they slid into place perfectly. Not a smidgen would have not made it work. This thing was perfectly, as you read later, it was ornate, it was perfect, just like we are in the body of Christ. Not a quarter of an inch, not an eighth of an inch, they had to slide these stones into place. And not one hammer, not one chisel, not one axe was used during its building. Isn't that amazing? What does that speak to us? We're going into revival. We're going into something that God is coming to us, those of you that hear this and are mature, you're understanding this, that the work of the ministry of the Holy Spirit is being done on you out there in the quarry, in the field so that whatever needs to be hewn, whatever needs to be taken off, or whatever needs to be shaved, or whatever needs to be ornated or brought into its beautiful state is brought into a place where that whatever dying you need to do, whatever worship you need to do, whatever confessings that you need to do, it's not that you can't get ministry when you come here, but when you come here in the service of the Lord, like he's describing in Ephesians, you are a body that begins to catch on. You begin to wake up and you begin to say, wait a minute, it's not about me, is it? I've already, like he said, I'm healed. Why? Because I go out there. I'm not waiting for church. Church is not my deliverance. Church is not my hewning. Church is not the place where I get the rough edges knocked off. Church is not where I die. I'm dying out there, so when I come, I'm like a smooth stone that has slid perfectly into place, and I am a lively stone that is grounded on Jesus Christ, the apostles and prophets, and I serve in my place perfectly, and whatever was needed to be knocked off is knocked off before I get here, and we're going into revival because we're standing side by side, and we understand that if there's an eighth or a quarter or a half that needs to be knocked off, I'll go out there in the quarry until it needs to get knocked off. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Just can't wait to get to church to get that grace line or to change. As you grow up into the body and what was once spastic. See, if you get a knee knocked out or an elbow at 6 and it's still out of place. Many times you've got a leg, you know, if these little guys are playing Pop Warner, if they get something knocked out, if they don't get it fixed, they're still in adolescence. They grow up and they got a leg that's 3 inches or 2 inches longer. Why? Because scientifically, the joint has a nourishment called marrow and it's secreted there, and marrow is the blood flow, and it's the growth hormones are secreted through the marrow. And if the marrow does not get down into the rest of the bone, if it's cut off, you'll have a little creature, a little guy, that his arms won't match, or his legs won't match, or his back will be out of place. The hewning of the Holy Spirit is that we grow up into him. And this is where that he really wanted to talk to you very specifically. And let's talk about private worship for a little bit. Can we do that? Turn with me to Psalms. I think he just wants to isolate private worship for a little bit. Psalms. I'll get it here in a minute. 91. Hallelujah. How many of you love Psalms 91? Now let me pull this over, because I can see a picture. Hallelujah. Give me just a minute. Hallelujah. Got to get my props. Now, for those of you that are listening, there's a 3-step tier to our stage, and I'm grabbing 2 chairs on the stage and putting them side by side. Actually, that's not correct. I'm going to turn them face to face. Okay? So in your mind, you're listening and you're thinking there's 2 chairs on the stage face to face, and we're turned to Psalms 91. Everybody except the pastor. Okay. Now I'm there. Hallelujah. Private worship. There's a number of different things that we could talk about the hewning of the Lord that will make you a stone, a lively stone. See, one thing I don't want you to do, I can go back, let me digress for a moment. I don't want you to ever get to the place where you think that we're not here to minister. That is what church is about. But as I prefaced earlier, I said I'm talking to leaders. And I believe that it's going to filter right through whoever you are tonight, because all of you ultimately are supposed to be leaders in the body of Christ. You really are. But one of the things that's going to catch you at sooner or later is this idea is that I'm called, and when I am coming into this order, see, I don't know. I'm so glad I'm not the Holy Spirit, and I'm not even checking license. But I don't know what you add. But each one of you adds something. Each one of you come in here. Now, I know that for me personally, I've got to continue to fast, pray, die, worship, stay in touch with God. And that will have the biggest impact on my life. But you also as a lively stone and as a stone that has been built upon the chief cornerstone, which is Christ, who understands that the hewing of your life, the changes of your life, takes place outside of the church. You understand that you come in here with your own personal anointing. If you come in here with an attitude, guess what? It may be felt. It won't override, but if you come in here with an attitude, it can be felt. The anointing will get past you, and it has gotten past many times. Hallelujah. But if you come in with an attitude, but if you come in with the attitude of I am supposed to flow and give out of myself, Jesus, I don't care if I get something or don't get something. What are services to me? My services are every day with you, Jesus. Every day. And I'm here to serve. And as you understand that you're here to serve, you're giving out of yourself. And what's going to happen, what we're trying to do really is this. Wake ourselves up, because there's a great influx of baby Christians that are going to about to be born into the kingdom of God. If we understand this right, it's not all about us. We know that. I'm not preaching to the choir. You know it's not about you. But this is one avenue that the Holy Spirit was showing me the other day that, again, he said, just speak specifically about your own personal worship, private worship. What I want to say in preface to this is not legalism. It's not the how-to of you must do it this way. But I want to give you a sounding board in your own heart to be able to see and see what the Holy Spirit says to you and the relevance of it in His Word, how that when He's working in our life, one of the strongest ways that God will work in our life to prepare us as a stone that will slip right into joint, be perfectly erected, feed that person over there and that person over there, is that the more I love Him, the more I'm going to love you. And the more that I love Him and His love gets inside of me, the less Satan will be able to manipulate my life, because I'm free from fear, I'm free from anxieties, and I'm free mainly from that position that he uses to manipulate most of the church world, is through envy, strife, debate, all those kinds of things. Now, we're at Psalms 91. I'm just going to read that. Probably need another little prop here. I am understanding that one of the chief keys is private worship. There's others. But let's just camp here for a little bit. Let me take you into my prayer closet, okay? On any given morning or day. Okay, let me just take you in there. Usually, unless he has me go to the Word, I always begin with worship. Okay? Again, don't go away from here saying, this is the way I'm writing this down, so I gotta go exactly. Write some of this stuff down, but it's more important that you hear what he's saying to you about what I'm saying. You understand that? Let him, the Holy Spirit, be the commentator or the commentary to what I'm saying, so that he tailor makes it for you. So, hallelujah. Psalms 91 is a good place for me to teach out of concerning private worship, because something happens to me that's already available in the Lord. The first thing I would suggest is this concerning private worship. For any of you that have not already, please make it a point in your life to get somebody to go on the internet for you, or go on the internet, go to GaryCarpenter.org and download and listen to his face-to-face teachings. And when I say face-to-face, that is a teaching on an encounter that he had with the Holy Spirit. What will happen in that, Gary, of course, is very methodical concerning the Word of God. He's not going to give you his own synopsis. He's going to teach you according to the Word of God. But he did have at a certain time in his life, it's been a few years ago, a real, what he calls, a face-to-face encounter. Now, the reason why I bring that up is, having listened to that, and there's a series of confessions after that, it brings you into a real consciousness of the friendship and the continual friendship and the continual communion of the Holy Ghost. I know that you know this, but I'll say it. God's not down here. Oh, yes, He is. No, God the Father's not down here. Jesus isn't down here. The Holy Spirit is the one that's here. The Holy Spirit is the one that's going to bring us into the presence of the Father. Jesus sent the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one that we need to really get to know down here for the purpose of going up there where Jesus is at. Now, the Spirit, the Holy Ghost, His greatest job, what He's interested in more than anything else, is turning you into an image of Jesus Christ. And He truly wants to bring you into the presence of Jesus. When I say Jesus is not here, we'll say I can feel Jesus. Yes, Jesus comes, but He comes through the person of the Holy Ghost. Jesus is literally seated with the Father in heaven. And Jesus has Jesus is sitting there not in a spirit, He's in a glorified body. And the seat of the Father, the one that you'll see when you get to heaven, see, this whole thing is about your worship and admiration to the Lamb, to the Father, to He who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. First John is the whole teaching on what the Holy Spirit really wants you to do. Now, the Holy Spirit, He doesn't really receive worship. It's not a sin to worship Him, of course, but His whole job, Jesus said, when He comes, His job will be to glorify Me. So, in proper order to please the Holy Spirit, we're not worshiping the Holy Spirit, but it's good to know this. It's good to know that in our private worship, that immediately, before we ever go and to proceed to the throne, and I've got two chairs up here, and one of these is for the Lord Jesus. He's seated in heaven. The other one is for me. Now, what I'm wanting to do is get there in a real face-to-face communion with Jesus on a daily basis. Physically, I don't go there, but the Holy Spirit will take my spirit in an anointing so that I can actually... See, I know that Ephesians says that we're seated together with Christ in heavenly places. That is a positional truth. But that positional truth needs to transcend into a habitation where that we not only know that we are seated there, but that the Holy Spirit actually brings us there so that we're able to commune with the Father and commune with Jesus Christ. And the one that is going to be the one responsible to take me there on a daily basis is the Holy Spirit. So the nuts and bolts is you need to get to know Him real well. Because here's the deal. When I go to sit down and to worship the Father, it is so wonderful if I've got a free concourse. I mean, just absolute. And I'm going to read Psalms 91, because I would say Psalms 91 is, to me, I would call it a peripheral
kind of psalm. In other words, there's a lot of stuff on the right hand and left that you've got to get past if you're going to live in that place. And the Psalms 91 is actually telling us that we can get there and we can go there, and I can sit here, let's see, wherever Jesus is. I start out down there. What I'm really wanting to get to is at some point in my worship session, whether it's 30 minutes or 2 hours or 3 hours or however long it is, I'm wanting to get to a face-to-face where I lose everything that possibly can be a distraction to me. Now, I desperately need help from the very beginning. And the one who comes to help me is none other than Jesus called him the what? The helper. He's not going to be just the helper to guide you into all truth as in this word. We know by adequate teaching that worship is truth. And he wants to lead you into the truth of worship. Before you can get to a place where Jesus... Now see, I can say Jesus down here and say, let me just start out. I love you, Jesus. I worship you, Father. Now, my worship will go like this. It will... There's no law in it. Like, you got to do this for 30 minutes and that for 30 minutes. But it will vacillate between the Father and the Son, which is Jesus, and the Father. I love you, Father. I worship you. Now, I'm depending on the Holy Spirit. Why? Because when I sit down, whenever it is, whatever time of day it is, I'm in my flesh suit. And I've got my flesh mind. But I want to go to a place where I'm totally incapacitated from myself into a place where Jesus and the Father become the absolute source of everything that I want to receive. This is my quarry. I'm going to the quarry. Okay, here's my stone. I need some chips knocked off. You know, I'm a little rough here. I'm a little rough there. Okay, who's going to straighten me out? Who's going to smooth me over? None other than the Holy Spirit. Okay, I sit down. My first inclination before I begin to open my mouth is inwardly, I begin to try to put a great dependency, a tremendous dependency on the Holy Spirit. I have gone for hours sometimes and never felt the presence of God. When I find that if I begin to get quiet, if I begin to say, I love you, I worship you, Father, I love you, I worship you, Jesus, I love you, and I'll just repeat those things and repeat those things over and over, I'll say things as he brings them up. The book of Revelation chapter 4 gives you a prototype of worship. The words are very simple. Keep words simple, especially when you're worshiping. And you want the baptism of the Father and the presence of Jesus. Don't get lengthy with your words. It's not petition and worship are two different things. The best that you can possibly do is keep saying something over and over, and invariably the Holy Spirit, if you lean on Him, will give you something that is a simple word, but it just culminates your spirit for that moment. It just, oh, it feels like a glove. It feels like velvet. It feels like it just took you a little higher. Repeat it again. Repeat it again. Repeat it again. What will happen is you'll catch, I call it a thermal. You know, the eagles get on thermals, the heat waves that rise up from the earth, and they don't even have to flap their wings. They just start going. When you're using your mind, your spirit is a little bit inhibited. It really is. The more that you can I say this, lose your mind and let your spirit take over, the less that you can employ your mind, the better off you are. And so when you begin to feel... Like when I was saying, sometimes I've gone hours and not felt the presence of God. I know the only thing to do is to continue. But I also lean and listen. Sometimes you need to stop. Sometimes you need to get quiet. Do you know there's an anointing called quietness, stillness? And you just have to sit there for a little bit. Listen to the Holy Spirit. Sometimes He wants you to continue on. Let's read Psalms 91. This is what we want to do. We want to dwell. That's the secret place. Let's call that the secret place up there, okay? That's where I want to get. I want to get where when I walk out of here, because it really is. I know according to Ephesians, I'm seated with Him. But I can, if I don't go there, if my spirit doesn't go there and I'm not baptized, then I walk around in the faith of that, but I'm not feeling it. And I can feel the pressure of life. But if I can get to the place where I absolutely, now, I know we talk about feelings, and you're not supposed to go on feelings, and believe me, you've got to press through your feelings, but He eventually wants to saturate your whole being with everything that He is, which involves the total feeling of your spirit. When you walk out of here, when you've been baptized in His habitation, that's when the Holy Spirit can lead and guide you like Jesus Christ. That's when all of the evidence of everything that He is begins to work through you. And so He's wanting us to go to that place. He's wanting us to go to that place. Okay. Father, I worship You. I love You, Jesus. I love You, Jesus. I magnify You. It's okay if you begin to vacillate in tongues, because the Holy Spirit will begin to guide you as you begin to, I worship You. Now, He just told me to say this. Some of you love this. Boy, do I love it. But you're going to have to put it down. You're going to have to put it down while you're worshiping. Until you get some breakthroughs. And I'm not talking about walk away from it in your life. I'm talking about there is a set time where the Holy Spirit will say, I want to do something with you in worship that you're not going to get until you press into it and until you come to the threshold of where presence is, and He can baptize you in that presence and do that work. Now, if you love the Word, read the Word after worship. Read it after worship. But set aside some quality time where that you're at the mine, where you're being hewn by only what worship can give. Dave says it like this. Fasting won't give you what worship will. Confession of the Word, reading the meditation of the Word won't give you what worship will. That they're all different, but they all give you something precious. Worship gives you presence. It gives you intimacy. All the others do as well, but this one seems to be like a glove that fits perfectly. When I say dovetail, it means like if you've ever seen a dove, their feathers just interlace perfectly. Worship and intimacy come together perfectly. It's like the joining of two joints, perfect together. So I'm worshiping. Father, I love You. I worship You. Now this is what the psalmist said. Look. He said, He that dwelleth, that's where I want to go, to the secret place of the Most High, shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Going there and getting in that place is the place that I want to learn eventually to have my senses saturated with day in and day out, constantly. That place is a place where I believe with all my heart Jesus walked in continually. We have to walk through places of faith getting there, but the latter end of us growing up is coming to a place where we learn how to abide in that place forever, continually, where that we're constantly receiving peace, presence, downloads from the Father, and that is that secret place. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler. Everybody say snare. Okay, we're gonna point this psalm in the particular area of worship. Snares of the fowler. Noisome pestilence. You know what? you know what noise and pestilence is? It's just that. It makes noise. It's to disturb. It's to distract. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. Now watch this. 1,000 shall fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with your eyes shall you behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against the stone. I'll finish the psalm. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample underfoot. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he has known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble, and I will deliver him. This is God prophesying now. I will honor him, and with long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Okay, let's go back to worship. You're with me. You're sitting in my living room. It's dark. It's 5:30 in the morning. 5:30, whatever. I'm sitting there. I know that what Jesus wants is he wants to lift me up into a heavenly place where that I feel his presence. I feel the saturation of everything that he is to me, in me, and through me. I can live the day by faith. I can live the day just by the faith of God's word. I can live it. But there is a habitation that he wants to bring you into. There's a comfort. There's a secret place that he wants to bring you in. Now, most Christians that never have an encounter with worship don't really know what the secret place is, and so they don't miss it. When you haven't felt the affection of his love to where that the tenderness of the Holy Spirit... Now, here's another thing I'll clarify before I say it. This is not what you seek after. It is only merely the fruit. But you should believe God for eventual presence to come on you in your seeking times, in your worship time, that the rain of heaven, the washings, would come on you to where that, and again, do not make a law of this, tears are a beautiful thing. Tears are the washings of God. Tears are the tenderness of God. It's not to be sought after. It's the fruit. But at some point, the Holy Spirit wants to wash you with the love of God so strong as that the baptism, all your natural senses will begin to show up with it. I lay hands on a lot of people. I can feel their hurts many times. I know that many of them are stiff as boards because there's hurts behind all that. God knows that the remedy for that is not a grace line. God knows that the remedy for them to have that absolute healing in their life is a place, a secret place, where the worshiper comes before him and God inhabits their praises, and eventually, not the root, but the fruit will wash through their eyes, and there will be healings and cleansings and washings by the Holy Spirit that only he can bring. Only he can bring. It will soften their life. It will soften their experience. It will soften the way they look at people. It will soften the way they look at themselves. They will judge themselves differently. They won't be as hard on themselves or as other people when the rains of the Holy Spirit flood through their spirit. Now, I worship you, Jesus. I magnify you, Father. I glorify you. I love you and praise you. Now, I wish that when I got up and I sat down, that immediately I was in the Spirit. Many times I will sit down, and even before I begin to speak, I don't know, it's a supernatural thing. My eyes will begin to tear up before I've ever felt the presence of God come on me, hardly. That is from following a familiar path and walking that path. But many days without number, this is the part I want all of you to hear. The noise and pestilence. I hate to do this to you guys because you're so sweet. Would you come here, please? Would you come here, please? Would you come here, please? Okay. You are, I'm not going to name you, but, your noise and pestilence. Yeah. You're standing here, and you just stand in the mix. I could get a whole bunch of you up here, and not because you are that. But I sit down, and this could be thoughts, just thoughts, because I'm human. This could be accusations. It could be a bad dream that I had the night before. It could be a dream that, I don't want to tell Candy about. It could be a distraction. It could be an accusation. Now we're just being real here, aren't we? I'm just trying to take you into private worship because I don't want any of you to get religious on me. Hallelujah. Get the cords and strike. Get mad to run you out. No. It could be accusations that the Holy Spirit will come in the night. And the devil will too. He'll come too sometimes. But this could be accusations. Other stuff, just plans that I need to do and things I need to take care of, or distractions of any kind, like you're wanting to worship Him who sits on the throne, and a thought will come. It won't be an evil thought, but you'll want to correct it because He's looking at you, and you'll want to say it right in front of Him. You'll want to correct however that thought came to you, and so you can spend 2 or 3 hours trying to correct your thoughts and never get to Him. But David said, you are that secret place. I'm seated there together with you. But see, all these, you guys just kind of mingle back and forth. Just mingle back and forth. I worship you, Jesus. I praise you. Invariably, every once in a while, that's it. Slowly, but no, don't touch me. Invariably, once in a while, you'll get a clear shot. Okay, stop right there. Okay, I'm hanging 10 right here. I got 10. I worship you. I worship you. I worship you. I worship you. And it'll seem like they'll cease. But the noise and pestilence are there. But what David said is this. There is a secret place. See, you'll never stop being this. But there is a secret place. Now, you guys kind of just part ways. Okay, just part like this. He said the noise and pestilence, thou shalt not be afraid for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. The peripheral is this. Even while I'm worshiping Him, there's going to come a place where these things are going to move out of my way, and the pristine, the clearness of my worship is going to begin to gravitate me to that place. Because I'm human, David said it like this. It's a noisome pestilence. It's out there. But he said, 1,000 shall fall at your side and 10,000. In other words, it'll be at your right hand and left. While I'm going into private worship, I've got to continually make choices to keep my attention on Him. If I do, the one that's standing or seated beside me that is leading me and guiding me will cause me to relax and will push these noisome pestilence away from me to the point that I'm able to go to this place and gravitate to this place. Now, they'll always be there in a certain sense that if I choose to turn and look at them or talk to them, they'll talk back. Distractions will talk back. But if I continue, and here's another good part of the teaching is this. You're wanting to get to a place. Now, I teach you all the time. The Holy Spirit teaches you all the time. Don't go by your feelings. Now, I'm teaching you this is a place where there is a saturation of presence. And He wants you there. He wants you there. Now, before you ever get there, you're standing on this, the Word of God, and the devil cannot destroy you. But He wants you to get to a place like Jesus where you're seated in this place, and it is the shadow of the Almighty, and you're feeling it all the time so that you're under His covering. That's the place that He's going to have to take us to, that where we can go into insane asylums and hear the screeches of demons all around us and have the absolute calm, the absolute mind of Christ, with no thought of ourself or our safety or our own mental aptitude of ability to rest in that place, because we're there, because we've come from there and it follows us, and we walk in and we can empty out the insane asylums and we can leave, and we're not afraid of the devil, and we're not afraid of Him following us home, and we're not afraid of Him tearing up our marriage, because we believe this. He has designed this place for us to go, and even while these things are circumventing themselves in the mornings or any day or any time, if we continue to press, the One who is the Holy Spirit will take us into that place, which is the secret place of the Most High. He will divide the noise and pestilence. It will be on our right hand, it will be on our left. And yet we ourselves will enter in. Here's the important part, as I said, to this teaching. Know this, that before there's ever those saturations and weepings and great bowlovers of the Holy Spirit, this Word is enough. It saved you. But you should press to a threshold of these kinds of baptisms in your life. Do you feel this every day, Pastor? No, I don't. But I feel it often enough that I am addicted to this presence. If I have to go 6 months for Him to just turn and say, here's a kiss. That kiss is so supplying. It's so washing. It's so thorough. That out of it, I feel like that I, as David said, I can run through a troop and leap over a wall. It supplies every part of my life. And yet I know this, it is His divine will for me to be in that place every day. Every single day. Worship, if you don't go into it, you will eventually, because what you're doing is, the enemy of your soul is, he cannot fight that spirit man, but he fights that soul. He fights the thoughts, the distractions, the accusations, the things that the best intent. Really, if you really want to know the secret of it all, if you're worshiping Him, God doesn't really care. Just, you don't have to correct anything. You're seated with Him. The purity of everything He is on you. So you just keep worshiping Him and worshiping Him. What you're going to do is you're going to move this threshold closer and closer and closer. If it doesn't come today, it will eventually come tomorrow. Or the next day, or the next day, or the next day. What you have to do as a worshiper, you have to determine, like, I know you've got, many of you work, you've got work schedules, you've got families, you've got, what I would do is this, I'm practically speaking now. I would learn and say, is there really a presence? Yes, there's a presence that I can promise you that is intoxicating. It is not spooky, but it will incapacitate you. I have not experienced those kinds of presence, only maybe at times, like we'll have afterglows, we'll sit in here, I've felt those kinds. But the greatest endowments of my life come in the quarry out there. That's where, that's, I don't get what I get in here. It comes out there. It is for everybody. That secret place is for everybody. If you move your chair or you move that threshold closer today, and yet these things, if your emotions keep you out, the next day go right back to the same thing. The next day, eventually, that may even, it's okay. Now listen, I don't believe I'm going to get in trouble by the Holy Spirit. Listen to Him, but ask Him, ask the Holy Spirit. Until you learn this, until you go into those breakthroughs, it would behoove you, like, let's say, Pastor only got like an hour a day. And I usually like give 30 minutes to the Word and 30 minutes to confession. And, you know, I'll throw in a little. Ask Him, but until you move into this place, you may have to give that whole hour, that whole 2 hours, or whatever you give, because you're going to have to move your threshold to a place where you're going to have a breakdown. And it's going to be the most beautiful breakdown that you ever had in your life. It's going to be the catharsis, and the Holy Spirit is going to come out, and He's going to pull you up into a place where not only are you positionally seated, but you're actually spiritually under the endowment of everything that God is to you, in you, and through you. And listen, the best thing that some of you could do, if you're under a real tight schedule, if you get a Saturday, you say, look, now, you know what, you can be busy the rest of your life. And you never, ever, somebody's always got a birthday. Grandma's always coming over. Auntie's always going to have their anniversary. We always got to take that trip. It's all, I mean, there's, I can promise you, if you want to, the calendar will be full every single day for the rest of your life. But if you see where you can make a Saturday or Sunday, because sometimes what you're going to need for your spirit to totally relax is you're going to have to go in there with a cubicle of feeling like this is limitless. My time is limitless. I don't have to put a, I'm not having to get up from here and go check in an hour. You need a Saturday if you're a working person. You need a Sunday where you sit down and say, I'm going for that place, the secret place. I'm going for it. I'm going to sit here and I'm going to repeat simple words of adoration like, I love you, Jesus. I worship you, Father. I give you glory. You're mine. I love you. I worship you. I love you. I love you. I love you. Wait and listen. Feel His presence. Go high. He's wanting to take you into a place. Sometimes you're going to need a Saturday or Sunday where you say, look, I don't know how long I'm going to be in here, and it doesn't matter. I'm going to be in here privately. Look, I don't do this with Candy. She's not sitting in there. I don't want to hear her voice. I don't want to hear nobody's voice. I want to hear my voice with His voice, and she doesn't want to hear my voice in her private. The Holy Spirit wants to take us to that place, and He wants to build us closer and closer to that threshold. And I can promise you this by experience. Remember I told you I was giving you my experience? When you begin to have those experiences, they begin to get something like, it's like an old familiar path. You walk down it, and you do it about, you know, 1,000 times or several hundred times. It gets to be like a groove. Now, oh man, I don't know if I should even tell you this, because I don't want to give you a license that you shouldn't have, but I will anyway. Kenneth Hagin said that he didn't have to pray sometimes as long as other preachers did, because he learned to immediately relax and absolutely go into the Spirit and go to that place that was done. That place where the Holy Spirit... Now, the only way to get there is practice, practice, practice. But it's not time you're after. It's not time He's fellowshipping with. But He's wanting to groove out a place in your spirit so that when you do sit down, you know immediately how to push these guys back. And when they come and they even start to peep up and they say, I want to say something. That's a noise and pestilence. I'd like to suggest something. I'd like to, you know, and you, and they start talking. The Holy Spirit's not going to start talking to you right away like that. The Holy Spirit speaks through peace. Sometimes even the devil, the devil's a liar. He'll describe himself as the Holy Spirit. You know, say, I want to correct something before you can go into the Father. You need to get corrected. You know, you weren't as sweet as you needed to be. So let's correct. You'll sit there for hours listening to that stupid ding-dong devil wanting to correct you so you can go into the Father. The Father will accept you, love on you, baptize you. And then if you need to, if there's something there, it'll come up. And really, you're the one that corrects yourself. He doesn't even correct you. You're the one that does all the correcting in that secret place. Hallelujah. Are you getting anything? I think that's it for tonight. Now that's, praise God. Amen. Are you clapping for the players or for the... Hallelujah. See, honestly, I am a junkie for this. I live by faith, and I'll go through hell by the Word of God, but this is what I'm after. Because if I can get baptized in this, then revival is imminent. It's coming. It's the place I know that's going to take place. Hallelujah. Father, we worship You. We give You all the praise and glory. We thank You for who You are, what You are to us, in us, through us. I can do nothing of myself, but I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So let us learn together. Teach us, Holy Spirit, that place of worship. Among all the other wonderful things that You do in our life, bring us into the Father. We love You, Jesus. We love You, Jesus. We love You, Father. Hallelujah. Bless them in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Why don't we just stand, and then you can be seated if you want to sit and worship a little bit more. But let's just lift our hands and give worship to the Father for everything He's teaching us. I'm not the one that knows everything. I'm just sharing my experience with you. Hallelujah. Father, I love You. I worship You. I give You glory. I love You, Jesus. I love You, Jesus. I worship You and glorify You. I praise You for who You are, what You are. Oh, Jesus, You're so wonderful. Jesus, You're so wonderful. Jesus, we praise You. We love You, Jesus. Hallelujah. Father, I bless them tonight. I pray the prayer blessing over their lives. I pray the prayer blessings over their bodies, their finances. Father, I thank You that this church is abundantly blessed. And all these are abundantly blessed. And I commit them unto You as we worship the Father. In Jesus' name, God bless you. Amen. Hallelujah.